We'll now read God's word. So if you've got your Bibles with you or you've got a pew Bible, could you turn please to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read verses from chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, where we're told, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us his kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. A young pastor and his wife were in a large gathering of church leaders, and what they witnessed simply horrified them. It was in 1945. The Second World War was over and the Iron Curtain had come down on Eastern Europe. The Russian army had engulfed many countries, including Romania. And as a result, the Communist Party now ruled that nation. And as part of ruling that nation, they had organized what they called a Congress of Cults. This was a huge gathering of nearly 4,000 delegates, including many important church leaders. And the thinking behind the conference was very simple. The Communist authorities were fundamentally opposed to Christianity, but they knew they couldn't eradicate it immediately. And so what they decided to do was to control it. And how better to do that than to have this huge conference where one by one the leaders of the various church denominations would get up, swear loyalty to the new government, extol the virtues of communism, and broadcast those speeches to the nation. And that's what happened. No doubt under huge pressure, one by one various church leaders got up and pledged their loyalty to the communist government and encouraged their people to do the same. And this young couple sat there, they listened, and they were horrified with what was going on. And after a while, the wife of the pastor, who was called Sabina, leaned over to her husband and said, "You must do something." What she actually said was, "Stand up and wash the shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." The husband answered her and said, "If I do that, you will lose your husband." And Sabina turned to him and said, "I don't want to have a coward for a husband." Don't cross Romanian women. And so when he was able, Pastor Richard Vombrandt got up. He went to the podium, and in front of the communist authorities, in front of the 4,000 delegates, and in front of the nation, he didn't praise communism. Instead, he said that the church's duty was to glorify God and Christ alone. Now, I don't know what you think of that. I'm sure many of us admire their courage. Some of us might wonder what we would do if we were in their situation. But I tell you that story because I believe it was in order to encourage and inspire that type of faithfulness that the book of Revelation was written. Now, that might be a bit of a surprise for some, because there are many who think that the book of Revelation is just all about the end times. And for that reason, there are some Christians who just stay well away from it. They know it can be a difficult book to understand. They know there are exaggerated pictures of bizarre beasts and strange visions. And they also know that because of those strange visions of beasts and everything else, Revelation has proven to be a fertile ground for the lunatic fringe of the church. There's always some mad idiot coming around telling us that they have worked it out, they have cracked the code, and therefore they know when the world will end. But you know, that's not what Revelation is all about. Yes, of course, there is teaching about the end of time, but it's not some mystery or enigma that needs to be solved. Instead, it's a book that is designed to encourage and equip God's people to live for him in the present. So did you notice that in the opening verses we're told that Revelation is actually a letter to real churches? So in the same way, you have the letter of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, and you have the letter to Galatians, which was a book written to the churches in Galatia. So we could equally call this book the Epistle to the Asians, because this was a letter written to seven churches in Asia Minor. And just like all the other epistles in the New Testament, it was written for a very specific purpose. And that purpose was to strengthen and correct the people of God. So it was written to real people, people like you and me, who might have been struggling to live out the truth of God in difficult times. And we get to see that was the context of the book when we consider how John introduces himself in verse 9. For just look down there at verse 9 and see, how does he introduce himself? Does he say, "I, John, your brother and partner in health, wealth, and prosperity"? No, he says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation of and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, who was in the island called Patmos." So John speaks of tribulation. He speaks of endurance. And he says he was on the island of Patmos, which was not a Mediterranean holiday destination. No, it was a prison camp. Most likely, he was down the slave mines being persecuted for his witness to Christ. And did you notice how John refers to his first readers in that verse? He says they are partners in tribulation. In other words, they are being persecuted as well. And that's the context of the letter. And therefore the purpose of the letter is very simple. Its purpose is to help Christians stand firm. Its purpose is to encourage Christians to patiently endure. And therefore its purpose is to strengthen our convictions and help us to remain faithful to the truths of the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But if that's its purpose, how does it do it? Well, we get a clue to that in its name. For what's the book called? It's called Revelation. And Revelation simply means unveiling or revealing. And in the very first verse of the book, we are told what this book is primarily unveiling is Jesus Christ. So the Jesus who walked this earth, the Jesus who was ridiculed and beaten, the Jesus who was rejected and crucified, here in this book, it's this Jesus who is being unveiled. If you like, here the curtain is being pulled back and we get a tiny glimpse of the real glory of Jesus, the true authority of Jesus, and how his plans and purposes will be wonderfully fulfilled. And if you were a first century Christian living under the Roman Empire, you needed that vision of Christ. If you were living under communism in the second half of the 20th century, you needed that vision of Christ. And might I suggest to you, as we're living in the 21st century Britain, with all of the competing challenges to the authority of Christ and all of the ideas around us, we need the same vision. If we are going to remain faithful, I firmly believe one of our greatest needs is an exalted view of our risen and glorious Lord. Now, of course, I don't have time this evening to go through the whole of book of Revelation. Some of you are very pleased about that, might I say. But what I can do is just give you a little taster of what the book teaches. As you know, very often, the opening greetings of a letter sets the agenda for what the book teaches and sets the agenda for the rest of the book. It gives hints as to what its main message of the book is going to be. And when you look at the greetings here in verses 4 to 6, what you find is that it is dominated by Jesus Christ. Yes, it is fairly well accepted that in verse 4, John is talking about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but it is Jesus who dominates the rest of the greeting, because it's Jesus who will dominate the rest of the book. And so, I think it's worthwhile considering these verses, for it is my hope that as we are reminded more about Jesus, we'll be reminded again why he's worthy of our trust and why he deserves our complete loyalty today. Okay, so let's look quickly at this greeting. And as we do so, we're going to look under two very simple headings. And the first of those headings is, who is Jesus? According to John in this greeting, who is Jesus? And when we look at what John says here, we find, first of all, that Jesus is the revealer of truth. We're told here that Jesus is the revealer of truth. Do you see that? In verse 5, John writes that this grace and peace which he sent into the churches is coming from Jesus, whom he describes as a faithful witness. Now, of course, there is an element of this description where John is saying that Jesus was faithful and that he did not compromise. And so in the same way John wants these Christians not to compromise and to remain faithful, so he's saying Jesus was faithful, and he was, even though he was unjustly persecuted. But this title goes way beyond that. For it's also saying that Jesus is a faithful witness of God. He's a faithful witness of truth, and he's a faithful witness of eternity. In other words, if you want to know what really matters, you follow the instruction of God the Father and Mount of Transfiguration, and you listen to Jesus. And that's so important for us to understand. Because just like in John's day, we live in a confusing world. All around us, we are bombarded by conflicting philosophies of what is right and what is wrong. On traditional media and social media, we come across so many different value systems that are completely opposed to one another. And such confusion has inevitably led to the moral, emotional, and spiritual chaos that we see all around us. But in the midst of such confusion, John says there is one we can trust. There is one who knows. There is one who has revealed the truth. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the faithful witness. So Jesus is the revealer of truth. But then as we move on, we find that Jesus is also the defeater of death. Jesus is the defeater of death. Do you see that in verse 5? Or at least in my translation when I was studying it, we find that Jesus is referred to as the firstborn from the dead. That may sound a slightly strange title, but it's referring to the historical and bodily resurrection of Jesus. And it's referring to the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection. So, as you read your Bible, you find that there were a very small number of people, say like Lazarus, who were miraculously raised from the dead. But that was only a temporary deliverance. Because later on, Lazarus died again. But that's not what happened with Jesus. Instead, he was the first one to be raised and then glorified. He never tasted death again because he defeated it. And the promise is all who trust in him will one day defeat death as well. And that's good news, isn't it? That there is an answer to one of our greatest enemies. Maybe one of the very few things, good things that came out of the pandemic we were all went through the last couple of years was that we were all forced to consider our own mortality in ways that we hadn't done so before. Because day after day after day, the news reports included the statistics of the pandemic, and those numbers included those who had died, which meant day after day after day, we couldn't avoid the fact that death was real. And no matter what we may try to tell ourselves, we are not in control of our own destiny. And that shook some people, because normally we don't want to do that. We don't want to think like that. Instead, normally, what we do is we do all we can to avoid thinking about our own mortality, or when forced to consider it, we come up with some sentimental phrases or ideas that distract us from the reality of what it really means. But friends, the stark reality is death is brutal. Death separates. Death destroys. And left to ourselves, none of us have any way of dealing with it, and none of us have any hope beyond it. And yet here we are told Jesus is the defeater of death. And that is not some more sentimental mush. No, it's a glorious truth based on a historical event of a physical resurrection seen and verified by reliable witnesses. And that wonderful truth leads us on to the third title of Jesus that we find here, because as well as being the revealer of truth and the defeater of death, we also see here he is the ruler of all. We see here he's the ruler of all. In verse 5, here we find that Jesus is spoken of as the ruler of kings on earth. Is that encouraging? Do you see how encouraging that would have been to the original readers? Caesar might have thought that he was top dog, but there is a higher throne, and there's a greater authority. Why do you think Sabina back in Romania dug her elbows into her husband's ribs and told him to get up and say something? Well, it was because she knew it wasn't the communist authorities who were in control. No, it was Jesus who was the ultimate ruler and Lord of all. And in our own day, it's the same. It's not Biden who's in control. It's not Putin in Russia or Xi Jinping in China. It's not the corporations or the tech companies or anyone else you could care to mention. No, the ruler of all is Jesus Christ. And no one or no thing can ever hinder his plans or thwart his purposes in this world. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the revealer of truth, the defeater of death, and therefore the ruler of all. And that's a vision to inspire faithfulness, isn't it? And those are truths that should lead to thankfulness and praise and adoration, which is exactly what happens in these verses. Yes, this is a greeting, but the truths in the greeting leads John to worship, which is wonderful to see and the correct response to what we've been told. But as you study John's words of prayers, they're actually very instructive because they teach us more about Jesus. There's more here to encourage the true believer. And so with that in mind, we come to our second heading. In the first half of verse 5, we had our first heading, which is when we asked, who is Jesus? But now, as we consider John's words of worship, we come to our second heading, and that is, what does Jesus do? As we read these verses, we can find out what Jesus does. And what does he do? Well, look at the verses. And as we do so, we can see he loves us. He loves us. Which is wonderful, isn't it? So just try and get your heads around this. Yes, I know you've heard this many times before, but just think about this. Jesus, who have been told is the truth teller, the life giver, and the Lord of all, loves us. And we know our hearts, don't we? We know we're often foolish and faithless. We know we can be arrogant and selfish. We know we're far from perfect. But here we're told he doesn't just put up with us or tolerate us. No, the subject of this incredible book, the center of God's plans for his universe, the mighty Lord whom heaven adores, loves us. And he has proven that because he's also freed us. He's freed us. Do you see that in the second half of verse 5? Where John says, to him who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood. You know, the gospel is a deep, glorious truth that has kept busy the greatest minds in the world for nearly 2,000 years. You will never fully explore and understand all the riches of God's grace that is found in Christ. But on the other hand, the gospel is incredibly simple. So simple that a little child can understand it. It's that we are sinners, alienated and far away from God. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how sincere we may be, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But Jesus has loved us. Jesus has died for us. And if we but trust in him, Jesus can cleanse us and free us and restore us to God. What does the old hymn say? He breaks the power of cancelled sin and he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. That's the message of the gospel. It's a simple, but at the same time, a glorious, liberating message that is good news to all who believe. So Jesus loves us, he frees us, and then in freeing us, we're also told, I think, he commissions us. He commissions us. I think that gets over what we're told in verse 6. So John says, there to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So John says, in loving us and freeing us, Jesus has made us part of God's kingdom where we come under God's rule and know God's blessing. But then he also says, we're priests to his God and Father. What does John mean by that? Well, yes, there is a sense that John is talking about direct access to God. So all true believers are priests, and therefore no believer needs a human go-between or negotiator between themselves and God. You don't need to go to a pastor or a priest or an archbishop or a pope. Because in Christ, the glorious message is we have direct access to God and our Father. And that is so important. But in addition to that, I think the idea of priests here does refer to someone interceding and bringing others to God. Only the picture here is not of Christians interceding for other Christians. Rather, it's of Christians interceding for the rest of the world. It's of Christians interceding for those who do not yet trust in Christ and therefore don't yet know his blessing and his favor. Now, there's a whole lot that we could say about that. And there are some of you who probably think, well, now I'm going to bring you in a bit of a guilt trip and talk to you about how you're not telling others enough about Jesus Christ. After all, I'm from a missionary organization, and isn't that sort of what I'm meant to do? Well, you don't need to worry, because that's not what I'm going to do. Instead, what I wanted to do is just take a step back and make a very obvious point. And that very obvious and big point is this. Christ loves us. Christ has freed us. And now Christ has commissioned us. And in doing so, he is bringing purpose and meaning to our lives. As part of God's kingdom and as priests to Almighty God, we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are part of something that will last forever. Because through Christ, we have the privilege of being involved in God's plan as he brings his eternal purposes to pass. Well, as we look back, we've considered who Jesus is. And we've seen that Jesus is the revealer of truth, the defeater of death, and the ruler of all. And what does this magnificent figure of power and authority do? Well, he loves us. He frees us. And he commissions us. And in doing so, he provides for some of our greatest needs and desires, because through him we're accepted. Through him we're forgiven. Through him we have purpose and meaning in this life. And because of him, we know where our ultimate destiny lies. Friends, that we've only considered the first few verses of this incredible book. Was it any wonder that John finishes this greeting by declaring, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, I'm sure you can appreciate I've only just really scratched the surface here. There's so much more that could be said and probably should be said. But as I finish, I simply want to ask the so what question. I want to ask, well, what difference should all of this make to us? And in answering that question, first of all, I want to speak to some of you who may not be Christians or may not be sure whether you're Christians or not tonight. And all I want to ask you is it not about time you make sure? Isn't it about time you got right with God and you trust in Christ for your salvation, for your life, and for your eternity? Because this is the most important thing that you can ever do. You know, when I was a teenager many years ago, and I heard that the preacher was going to speak on Revelation, my ears would prick up, and I was interested. I thought, great. I would hear about the bizarre beasts, the great visions, the fantastic theories and interpretations about how the world would end. And then my heart would sink if I found the preacher was going to speak from the opening chapters of the book, because I thought, come on, get to the good stuff. I mean, if we're going to be told how the world is going to end, surely that's what matters. But I think John would say to my younger self, he is dealing with what matters. In these opening verses, he is dealing with the good stuff, because he knows what is most important is that we get our perspective on Jesus right. So here we're told it's Jesus who's the revealer of truth. It's Jesus who's the defeater of death. And it's Jesus who's the Lord and ruler of all. And friends, he does love you. He can free you. And he will commission you. So is it not time you confess your sin? Is it not time you trust in Christ for your forgiveness? And is it not time that you know what it is to be part of his kingdom and enjoy his blessing forever? That really is the greatest thing that you can ever do, because it will transform your past. It will give meaning to your present, and it will secure your destiny forever. So friends, if we're not already Christian, then these verses call us to get our perspective on Jesus right and therefore trust him. And you know what? If we are a Christian, these verses call us to get our perspective on Jesus right, trust him, and in doing so, remain faithful to him. Remember, that's the purpose of these verses, and that's the purpose of the entire book. Yeah, sure, you go on through the book, and you do come across these dramatic, exaggerated types of visions that show us what is happening, what will happen. But its main purpose is not to transfer secret knowledge. No, its main purpose is to correct and encourage God's people as they enlarge their vision of who Jesus is. And so the call to the Christian is, contemplate Christ. Enlarge your vision of Christ. Think deeply on who he is and what he's doing. And as you do so, remain faithful to your Lord. So don't give in to sin in your personal life. Don't be ashamed of his name in your social life. And don't play around with the truths of his word just because others don't like what is being said. No, stand firm and remain faithful to your glorious Lord. Because as he says, it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. You know, as I was thinking about these verses, I couldn't help but remember a conversation I had with a friend of mine out in Central Asia, and with this I will finish. His name is Alexander. I'm not entirely sure. He may even have been here one time. I'm not sure, but he's out in Alexander. His name is Alexander, and we were talking about all the difficulties and troubles that many Christians were having out in Central Asia. The church is small, the countries are predominantly Muslim, and they're living with many restrictions. And for those reasons, there have been many Christians who have left the country. And if Alexander wanted to, he could leave the country. He could very easily go over the border and live in Russia. There are other countries he could go to. Indeed, because of family connections, he could move to America. But he said no. He said he believed the Lord had called him to stay and be a minister of the gospel in Central Asia. In fact, his words to me were, I was born in Central Asia. I was converted in Central Asia. I will continue to minister in Central Asia, and I will die in Central Asia. And when he said that, I asked him why. After all, he could have a much easier life somewhere else. And I'll always remember his answer. For he said, I've read the last book of the Bible, and it tells me Jesus wins. I've read the last book of the Bible, and it tells me Jesus wins. And that captures exactly what John wants us to learn from this book. It's why Richard von Brandt got up in front of those 4,000 delegates and told them that they owed their loyalty to Christ instead of the Communist Party. It's why millions of Christians today have defied hostile authorities and worshiped the name of Christ And that's why you and I should remain faithful to the gospel in this time and in this place. We have the last book of the Bible. We can read it for ourselves. And when we do so, it tells us a simple but glorious message. And it's this: Jesus wins. So friends, stand firm in your faith. Have confidence in God's word. And with your words and your life, worship the living Christ, who is the revealer of truth, the defeater of death, and the majestic Lord of all.